From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Norm. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Norm.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question was about the book Beyond the Firmament by Gordon J. Glover. He basically says that many Christians are in denial of the evidence of the fossil record. How does the average Christian try to sort through that evidence and come to some conclusion on their own on that?
Yeah, this is actually the F in my acronym FARCE. It is the fossil record, and what I do there is demonstrate that the fossil record in reality is an embarrassment to the evolutionary paradigm, that the Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life, and therefore it is the first and foremost argument that I would posit in terms of overthrowing the evolutionary paradigm. The fossil record simply says no.
Why are there so many people and scientists that seem to hang on to that idea in light of that?
Well, you know, they've had to come up with all kinds of novel notions to hang on to the theory because of the poverty of the fossil record. The evidence in the fossil record is changes within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind. And that's why theories such as punctuated equilibrium, which ultimately has evolved from the notion that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers, had to arise because you have to have some kind of a story to explain away the poverty of the fossil record, which is a trade secret among paleontologists.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you very much for taking my question.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Well, I guess my question is going to be about evolution and evangelism, too. The same
sure.
thing, sort of related. The more I come to know God, the more I am burdened for not evangelizing. And I am thinking, I know you really focus a lot on evolution, and I thank you very much for it because it was a stumbling block for me for many years. And I guess what it comes down to is that about the only evangelism that I've done is with my children, of five children, four of them. I try to start out the conversation with evolution and to show how ridiculous it is, and they just get angry and they don't want to talk about it, and I just, it baffles me. And I guess one of my first questions would be, you mentioned once in a while about people who are not saved, they like to prefer the darkness rather than the light. Is there a verse in the Bible that correlates to that?
Yeah, I mean, this is exactly the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in, I think it's John chapter 3, where Jesus said that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the real issue from the perspective of Jesus Christ is not that there's not enough light, but that men love darkness, which is to say that no matter where you are on planet Earth, you have the light of creation. Added to that, you have an internal light, which is the light of conscience. And if you respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience, God will certainly give you the light of Christ. So it's never the absence of truth that damns. It becomes the despising of truth that damns. Why do we love darkness? It is because the moment there is a creator God, we become accountable. And then, instead of being sovereigns of our own universe, there's a sovereign God to whom we will give an account for our lives. And this is one of the reasons that we seek to obscure the light of the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence, but also the light of the one who knit us together in our mother's womb and who invaded time and space so that we could know him intimately and personally. But we want to take the issue of origins and not simply win that debate, but use it as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And that's why I developed this flip chart. It's a handy tool that you can give to your kids and say, you may want to consider this. They can look at it for themselves. Now, you can't force feed them, but you can offer it to them. If they don't want to take it, then there's no compulsion on your part, because, you know, we're not called to convert anyone. That's the province of the Holy Spirit, but we are called to use means, the means at our disposal, to open people's eyes to truth. This is how I committed my life to Christ. It was through finally becoming open to looking at the evidence that God created the universe. And what I do with this acronym is, number one, I start with the F that I talked about with respect to the first caller, the fossil record, which is an evolutionary embarrassment. Then the A stands for ape men, fiction, frauds, and fantasies, which most certainly bound. In fact, the icon has become the argument today. You see the icon of the knuckle-dragging ape that turns into a human being through various stages, and you say, well, there you have it. But this, again, is a dogmatic assertion. It's not a defensible argument. The R stands for recapitulation, which is both racist and revisionist. This is the idea known by the evolutionary cliche, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. The idea that the emerging embryo goes through all the evolutionary stages. At one time, it is a mere creature and finally becomes a child. Again, the racism implicit in this is absolutely horrifying. Harvard's Stephen Jay Gould noted that recapitulation served as the basis for Dr. Down in labeling Down syndrome as mongoloid idiocy, because he thought it represented a throwback to the Mongolian stage in human evolution. And then there's the C, chance, that which happens without purpose is the sense in which I'm using that word, which renders macroevolution not only improbable, but impossible. And finally, the E, which represents empirical science, which supports the biblical model for origins and actually ends up militating against the evolutionary hypothesis. So again, this becomes a memorable way where someone can get the cliff notes, as it were. They can look at it, it becomes memorable, and now they're responsible for either denying truth or seeking to explain it away, or, as I did many years ago now in 1979, bowing my knee before the self-evident creator of the universe.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. And again, for everyone listening in, the flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available. You can get your copy at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Barney, he is next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Barney.
Hi. Just want to say, Hank, I really appreciate what you do. I've been listening to you for quite a while now, and just support you, and really love truth, and I'm seeking after it, and it's a pleasure to be talking to you finally.
Well, bless you.
So my question, I guess it's a kind of a two-part question. The prequel to my real question is, I've heard this idea thrown around that it's not really important whether the Bible is real or the stories are real or that they actually took place, that we can somehow drain the point of the Bible out of it, and that becomes our hope. I guess where this idea came from is some theologians throw around this idea in Job that the story in Job is not necessarily real, that it's metaphoric or figurative, and that Job signifies mankind, and you know the devil comes down and pesters mankind to kind of test our faith, and then God, he doesn't intervene, but he observes from the sideline to see who are his own, who belong to him, and he has you know, God trusts in those who claim his name. And so this idea gets thrown around that it doesn't really matter whether or not the story actually took place. However, we can drain and we can have hope in the idea that Christ died for our sins and rose again. And I'm wondering where to put this. An author named Peter Rollins throws this idea around that he makes a statement that to believe is human, but to doubt is divine.
Yeah. Well, let me address that on the other side of the break, because I am coming up to a hard break. But just in general, remember that the Bible is a repository of all kinds of genres, which is to say there are allegories in the Bible, there are parables in the Bible, there are similes in the Bible. But that does not mean that the Bible is not rooted in history and evidence, and most certainly does not mean that the resurrection is not rooted in history and evidence. It most certainly is, and that's axiomatic to our faith. Pick that up on the other side of the break.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
www.jesusheadwithnicodemus.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, talking to Bernie in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are talking about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that the resurrection is based in history and in evidence. And this is not something that we can dispense with. You might say that the story of Job is allegory and be wrong, but you can't say that the resurrection is not rooted in history, because the stakes are not only high, they're supreme. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 underscores that reality by saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still dead in your sins. And even those who are dead then or have passed on are lost. Because without the resurrection, says Paul, there is no hope. We're among all men most miserable. And this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes an airtight case for the historicity of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment that happened in real history, that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. That Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive, and that as a result of his appearances, scared, scattered disciples were transformed into lions of the faith who were willing to die for what they knew to be true. And this is true with the whole of Scripture. The people, the places, the particulars that you find in Scripture are rooted in history and evidence. You go back to the Enlightenment period, and there were people saying that the Bible was simply mythology because it concocted whole races of people. This was their terminology, and they talked about the Assyrian race. The Assyrians were mythological. Well, of course, as we know historically, Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River and dug up Nineveh, which was the diamond encrusted in the golden ark of the Assyrian Empire. So the notion that the Bible is rooted in mythology has been overwhelmed by archaeological evidence. And with almost every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we seem to find more and more evidence for the fact that the Bible is indeed rooted in history and in evidence. The kinds of people that you cite who suggest that to doubt is divine, these are people who I would classify as very close-minded individuals, which is to say they only allow for naturalistic explanations for what they encounter. They oftentimes do not allow for supernatural explanations, and as Christians, we must allow for both.
That is a very adequate answer to what I was after. You would say then, convictingly, that Christ and his existence, his death and his resurrection are, and not the idea of it, but the validity of it, are the hinge pin of our faith.
Absolutely. In fact, that's precisely what Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, then we are among all men most miserable. We are yet dead in our sins. But then Paul goes on to say, but Christ has been raised indeed, the first fruit, which is to say that Christ's resurrection points to our own resurrection. Why is it that the disciples became lions of the faith? It was because they had seen the resurrected Christ. They had encountered him, and therefore they knew that while someone could kill them, that they would again stand upon the earth. And this, of course, is the message of Job as well. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Why? Because though my body dies, I will again stand upon this earth. This was the certainty that Job had, the certainty that Paul had, and certainly the certainty that we can have.
You talk about certainty, Hank. My follow-up question to that, obviously, is where then is the place of doubt in the Christian walk?
Well, I don't think that we have to have any doubt. The natural inclination of human beings is to
have the winds and waves of doubt crash upon the house of their faith. But we don't have to remain in that doubt. We can go back to the pillars and posts that substantiate our faith, and we can cling to them and eradicate the swirling waves of doubt, which is to say, we can demonstrate that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and we can demonstrate, as we've just talked about, that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
What would you say then to a Christian who is consistently standing on the cliff of doubt? They cannot sort it out. They're constantly questioning. And I'm not talking about searching. I'm talking about questioning God's existence, questioning whether these things took place, but they cannot cross that bridge.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think it's very good that you're open and honest about where you are, that you're not in denial about it. But then I think that there's a remedy for those doubts, and that's what I'm talking about. I mean, you could have a sickness, and you could know that a particular medicine could cure you, but unless you took the medicine, it wouldn't cure you. And in this particular case, the medicine is to look at the evidences. That, in fact, is what led me to become a committed Christian, living the authentic Christian life. It is that I looked at the evidences. It's undeniable that God created the universe. It's undeniable that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and it is undeniable that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And that's not just rhetoric. In other words, I'm not making dogmatic assertions here. I'm making defensible arguments. So, for example, we live in an age of scientific enlightenment, and in that age of scientific enlightenment, it would stretch credulity to believe that nothing created everything. And therefore, in Christianity, we have the answer, an uncaused first cause. But that uncaused first cause is not just impersonal, unknowable, but has revealed himself in time and space, and we can know that through the kinds of evidences that I just posited. So the evidence is there for you to examine and cling to. And that's what you need to do. You need to look at the evidence. And this is why I oftentimes say that when we talk about apologetics, which is a way of describing a defense of the faith, we're not only talking about pre-evangelism, where you use a well-reasoned answer as a springboard to share the truth of the gospel, but also post-evangelism, so those who become believers, when doubt begins to creep back into their minds, they have these pillars and posts to cling to.
Right. Thank you for your time, Hank. Take care.
You got it. You know, I've written about all three of these issues. In fact, we have the flip chart, which deals with the issue of origins, the farce flip chart. We also have a flip chart which deals with the resurrection and demonstrating that it's rooted in history and evidence. And finally, we have the flip chart that demonstrates that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And all three of them are presented in memorable format. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to John in St. Cloud, Florida. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I've just got a quick question. I was reading in Genesis today where Abraham, in the 22nd chapter, when he took his son Isaac up, you know, for the offering, and in verse 2 it said, "Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." And I started thinking about that because I know previously that back when Abraham was 86 years old, where Sarah gave, you know, her handmaiden, and they conceived Ishmael. And I started wondering, why would God say, "Take down thy son, thy only son, Isaac," when he had a son, Ishmael, who he promised to make a nation also? Who he promised, I think her name was Hagar or something like that.
Right.
That he would be a great nation too. So was God not talking, you know, why would he not acknowledge Ishmael when he said to Abraham, "Take thou thy son, thy only son, Isaac"?
Yeah. Well, it's a very good question. And of course, the reality is that God does acknowledge Ishmael. If you look at the Old Testament Torah or the five books of Moses, what you have there is something that's laid out in such a fashion that there's no question that Ishmael
plays a big part in it. In fact, just look at the book of Genesis, and it's one of the 10 themes. This is the story of Ishmael, just as there's a theme, this is the story of Isaac, or in biblical language, it is the account of, because again, as just mentioned on the broadcast, these accounts are rooted in history and evidence. So the point here is simply to say that Ishmael is not unaccounted for, and you know quite a bit about him, as you demonstrated in the prologue to your question. The reason you know something about Ishmael is because you've read the Bible. But having said that, if you read the text, it's a matter of emphasis. And the emphasis here that God is imbuing in those words is that Isaac is the son of the promise, the one through whom the Messiah would ultimately come. Now, that does not mean that Ishmael couldn't be a son of the promise in a different sense, but in terms of the son of the promise through whom the Messiah would come, and Abraham looked forward to that through types and shadows, he becomes his only son. So it's the emphasis, it's the way in which that moniker is used in this particular context. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.